What a blessing. I appreciate that so very much. Well, it's going to be easy to find the first text tonight, but you better keep your Bible handy. We may look at some more. Go to the first book of the Bible, and we're going to pick it up in chapter 3 for just a moment. Some familiar verses in Genesis chapter 3. I appreciate the music tonight. Appreciate the young folks singing for us. I'm not worried because I know I've got to do it, but I've got to share some things tonight that may not make a lot of sense to some of you, but I feel like I need to do so, and I think you'll see where I'm going here in just a little while. Now, some of you may not agree with me, and if you want to leave, that's all right, but if you do it while I'm speaking, everybody will know you don't agree. So you ought to be smarter than that, amen? All right. We do have a sense of humor. It's hard to figure out what it is sometime around here. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 3. How many of you have already read the College Anchor this month? That's a lot of hands. I know a lot of you got questions. If you listen close, I'll get some of them answered for you tonight. Amen. And at the same time, I recognize the crowd out here in front of me is one crowd. The crowd listening on the radio is another crowd. Then there's another crowd that actually can see pictures tonight, if they want to. And so I'm not just speaking to you tonight. It's going to reach a little further than that. And I feel like that I need to do so. I'm going to speak to you a little bit on the subject of why does Landmark stick up for the King James Bible. And we got some college students here, and I'm doing some of this for their sake. Some of it's for secretaries that's been answering the phone and didn't know hardly what was going on because maybe everybody hadn't been too sweet to them on the phone. That's all right. You be sweet back. Amen. And you'll always win that way. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God know that in the day, God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Go back with me now to verse 2 of chapter 3. And I want you to look at something here now. In verse 2, the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Now move over to your left to chapter 2, because that's in chapter 3 you're reading, and pick it up in verse 16. Verse 16. Now we're getting the instructions directly from the Lord that was given to Adam and Eve. And notice what verse 16 says. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest what? Freely eat. Do you see how it was left out when Eve quoted it back to the devil? What word was left out? Freely. Now, it's not my message, so I don't spend much time. She messes with the word of God just a little bit. Do you understand the first sin really ever committed had to do with changing the Word of God? Here we are right here in the text, changing the Word of God. God warns about adding to and subtracting from His Word. Both took place right here. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, and maybe you want to jot a reference or something down tonight, because if I take time to turn to a lot of Scripture, we're going to be here longer than you want to be. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2 tells us not to add or diminish. Now, diminish, of course, means take away. That's at the end of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, that you've got the warning given to you in Deuteronomy 4, 2. That's what the Jews speak of as the Torah, you know, the law. Then you get over about middle of the Bible, and you go to Proverbs chapter 30, and you pick it up in verse 6 in the same warning, not to mess with the Word of God. Then when you get to the very end of the Bible in Revelation 22, 18, you find a real warning and a real threat about adding to or taking from the Word of God. In fact, there's a threat there, a major threat concerning salvation when one messes with the Word of God. Now, what my subject is tonight, I want to deal with just a little bit here. The anchor articles that I've just written were in answer after I waited a year and saw how things were going to be. I wanted to dodge it. I had some personal reasons even for wanting to dodge it. But I believe this. I believe when you know the major spot where the battle is raging and you find something else to do to keep you away from that, you're doing wrong. The book of Proverbs warns us over in about, what, chapter 29 maybe, around verse 20, 24. It warns the fellow that heareth cursing and bewrayeth it not. It tells him he's having part with a thief, or he hears one cursing and will not defend it. He says that makes you partner. Now, don't we understand that? I mean, if you drive the car up to the 7-Eleven and your friend gets out and robs it, you're just as guilty as if you went in and helped the gun. Understand what I'm saying? Yes. Now, that's a man's law recognizes that today. And that's what God is saying. When you know where the issue is, where you know where the heat is, where you know where you ought to be, and you cop out, you dodge, then you're going to have to answer for that. And so that's what I'm talking to you a little bit about tonight. There's a continued attack now, increased. It's a big surprise to a lot of us that it's coming from independent circles in some areas, a continued attack on the King James Version. Now, after it exploded in some men's faces, they have tried to cover their backsides. They have tried to spin it better than any crooked politician you ever met. To try to say, I didn't say that, but it's on tape, it's on video, it's in books. How are you going to deny that? What it needs to be done is some repenting. That's what needs to be done. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about it tonight. We'll say, why? Do you know what got them in trouble in the Garden of Eden? It was an intellectualism. It was the devil coming up and saying, yea, hath God said. He didn't say God didn't say it. He just put a, quote, question mark. Yeah. Yeah. I'm a little wiser than you, he was saying. And so what you have right there was subtlety that we're seeing existing today. And we've got a theme going around. I'm King James, but. Now, I got a little saying about that. I might not all say it. I'd like to see the butts kicked out of this crowd that keeps saying that. Amen? And you spell it any way you want to. But what we're seeing today is a straw man being built against the King James Bible, and they're saying such things. Well, you fanatics, you think it come down from God out of heaven on a golden string. No, that would be a miracle. I tell you, a bigger miracle, that God can take sinful men and use them as his pen, as his typewriter, and write his word with it, with all their lust and emotions and wrong motives and selfishness and greed, he can still preserve his word with mankind. That's a bigger miracle than if it came down on a golden string, brother, I'll tell you that. And the crowd, and I heard this a little over a year ago now. I could not believe it. I was in 100 foot of the pulpit when it was spoken. And the shock that it was for a man to get up and look at us and shout at us and tell us that we were, if we thought the King James Bible was inspired, then we were ignorant and foolish. I could not believe I heard it. I thought maybe it was an accident. Later I found out that had already been put in writing. Amazing. An attack on a straw man saying, well, you stupid idiots, you think God took the translators, those men, and inspired them like he did Peter and Paul. No, we never said any such thing as that. Never said any such thing as that. That's a straw man. That's an invention to discredit and cast doubt and mess up a bunch of young preachers that believe they have the Word of God in their hand. Now, if you come to Landmark Baptist College, if you don't leave with anything else, you need to leave believing God did preserve His book, and you can hold it in your hand, and you can use it to win souls, and you can preach from it, knowing thus saith the Lord, no doubt. Not that 2 or 3% of it is error. Or if you add that up, that'd be about 20,000 errors. Let me say this, folks. If this isn't His Word, we don't have His Word. Understand what I'm saying? I mean, we ought to get that. You say, well, what do you mean it's inspired? I mean, it's inspired. It was inspired when God gave it, and it's still inspired, otherwise it wouldn't have any life in it. It'd be a dead book. Let me give you a crude illustration, and you folks on radio won't see this. But I, unbeknownst to my wife, raided the pantry before I left. And I have got a pint jar here in my hand of fig preserves. Now, I want to tell you something. You get hot biscuits and butter. Man, this is something. So don't mess with it when I leave it up here tonight. But let me tell you what this is. We call it fig preserves. Now, when they were pulled off the tree, they were figs. When they were washed, they were still figs. And when they were processed and cooked, they were still figs. You understand what I'm saying? And if you open the lid and eat them, you'll know they're figs. Now here's what I'm saying. They were figs to begin with. They're figs after they were preserved. And the inspired Word of God is still the Word of God after it's preserved. It was inspired. It is preserved. We have it just like God wanted us to have it. Without the devil's question marks on it. Now, maybe you can remember the figs if you can't remember anything else tonight. But you know, the insinuation is that we've got intellectually smart enough that we can question this, question that, change that. And the insinuation is we don't have a perfect book. Sensation is that God had the power to part the Red Sea. He had the power to speak the worlds into existence. He promised to keep His Word, but He run out of power. Don't believe that for a minute. The same God that spoke the creation promised to keep His Word, and He has the power to keep His promise. As simple as that. Now, you need to understand that. Now, I understand the excuses. Well, the original King James had the Apocrypha in it. That's what I heard. Yes, it had it between the New Testaments, not mixed up. And the Apocrypha is spurious books, sometimes referred to as the lost books. They were not lost books, they were rejected books when it came to not putting them in the canon of Scripture. And the King James translators did not put them in the canon. They did not believe they were inspired. Though there is some good history in 1st and 2nd Maccabees in the Apocrypha. You see, I've got a Bible here tonight. It's got some maps in the back. They're probably not inspired. I got some helps here or there, and if you got Scofield Bible, he's got some good notes, but his notes aren't inspired. But there can be helps to you. And so the Apocrypha was some historical value, but it wasn't the inspired Word of God. It was never claimed to be by the Protestants and the Baptists before the Protestants, amen. Never claimed to be. But they were not lost books. They were rejected, but they are old books, and they're worth keeping. But That's an accusation against the King James Bible. Now let's remember something. If you want to see the miracle, when this Bible was translated into English by the translators and men that knew many languages, and let me say this about those men, they didn't have a TV to set and watch the worldly commercials you look at. I mean, brother, they in the day of the translators of the King James Bible, if a woman showed her ankle in public, she was thought ill of. You hear me? I'll get off on that, but I'm just going to say this. They were godly men as a whole compared to the, quote, scholarship club today. But anyway, the fuss there is, well, you don't have a 1611 Bible. Yes, we do. We just have the spelling and the type change. That's all. It was in Gothic print in 1611. We got an original down there in the lobby of the college. You can look at it. And if you work at it a little bit and get your S's and your F's fixed in your mind, you can read it. And if somebody was reading it, it would sound no different than if they're reading the one I'm preaching for them tonight. Amen. Now, I understand most of the King James issues we've got, editions we've got, not revisions, but editions. That's right. That changes some spelling and update. Hey, remember, the English spelling had not been fixed in 1611. Right. It had not been fixed even in 1769, which is the basic copy we're going by. It wasn't settled until 1828. When you get the 1828 dictionary, and that's the best one, students, for you to be using, Webster's 1828. You know, when my grandmother wrote a letter, Brother Jim, she wrote in King James English. Pretty handwriting. Went to the sixth grade, smarter than most of us that went to 12. When George Washington wrote a letter, he spelled it more like you'd read in the old King James. And they spell by sound. That's what they did. That don't make this Bible wrong, that the spelling has been updated a little bit here or there and was finally standardized in the 1828 dictionary. And so you're trying to say, well, it's got errors in it. No, it hasn't. God Almighty was still alive when it was translated into the English. He was still alive when the spelling was corrected. And he's still alive today to let you and I have the copy he wants us to have in our hand. And so you have this cry, you know, today. Well, it's preserved but not inspired. And what good would it be to preserve something that wasn't there?
That's right,
brother. Huh? The figs got preserved. They're still figs. But if there's no figs there, there'd been no point in running this jar through the whatever they do to preserve it. Amen. Isn't that simple enough? Don't that make sense? It does to me, brother. Inspiration and preservation go together. You can't have one without the other. If it was once inspired, it's still inspired. And it's been preserved by God, and God superintended over it. He didn't. This cry of double inspiration is a smokescreen. It's a lie. It's a fake to try to discredit the Word of God. Inspired once, preserved, of course, and it's still inspired just like it was when it was in another language before it was changed to English. Oh, listen. Paul said to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. And if you would look with me in Psalms 12, use your Bible a minute. Let's look at the promise of God to preserve His Word. In Psalms 12, I'm waiting on you now, hurry up. Psalms is probably pretty close in the middle of your Bible now. Go to Psalms 12. Listen to it in verse 6 and 7. The words, now not the thoughts, not the paragraphs, but the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You ought to get Bill Bradley's book back there on being purified seven times. Purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, what? The words. Keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them, what? The words. From this generation for how long? Forever. And here's a promise of God that He's going to preserve His Word to every generation forever. And the words, what did Jesus say to the devil on the Mount of Temptation there when the devil took him up on the pinnacle of the temple and showed him the kingdoms of the world and said, you can have all these if you'll just bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. That's what Jesus told him. And every time he tried to tempt him, he quoted the word to him again. And God said he was going to preserve his word. Now I ask you again, does God have power to keep his promise? If I don't have and cannot hold in my hand tonight the word of God, then God failed on his promise. And I do not believe he failed. Do not believe he failed. You say, how you know that he didn't? Because of the way he's used it. You see, today we're looking at maybe 260 or even 300 so-called versions of the Bible put into English, and some of them make Dagwood look more like the Word of God. I mean, you got all kind of foolishness going on, but it was not always so. You had to get up to about 1890 before you even had another perversion out. Now, you had the Douay version back along the line, but that came from a polluted stream. It was never used by Protestants. It was never used by Baptists. And there was no competition there. And even it was not near as perverted as the new versions are today. And we have an original copy of it. We know what we're speaking of, done in the 1500s. Now, what you got going on today, though, everybody that wants to get rid of something they don't like in the Bible rewrites it. It's not the Bible when men add to it and tamper and take away and clean it up and try to take the fire out of hell and blood out of salvation. Brother, it's not the Word of God any longer. But that's what's going on. Now, it was perfectly preserved. The inspired word preserved. Now, you know, they don't like it because there's no originals around. And they're not. And you get somebody telling you there's 50 copies of the original over in the London Museum, they're selling you the Brooklyn Bridge. You're looking at a guy that's been to the British Museum, spent Saturday afternoon in there, and looked at the displays under glass. And you could spend a week in there looking at a lot of that stuff. But it's obvious what I was looking at was the wrong stream, trail, polluted stream of the Bibles. Always had time to tell you a story too. There's another trail that's not out there under glass. It's back behind the doors pretty well. A preacher friend of mine had told me this. He said, I went over to the British Museum. He said, I looked at all the Catholic copies with all the Catholic art. And he said, I looked at the wrong trail coming from two main manuscripts. One of them the Vaticanus, the other the Sinaiticus. And he said, by the way, those two that all these others are taken from, they don't even agree with each other. And they're not even complete. And they don't even, one of them don't even include the book of Revelation. But anyway, he told me about it, so I was wanting to do the same thing he did. Here's the story he told me. If he hears me, I hope he'll forgive me. I told him to put it in the book, and he wouldn't listen to me. So I'm telling the story. He went in there. He looked at all that stuff. He knew what he was seeing was not the Word of God, not the background trail of the King James Bible that we have. He knew that. So he went around and he kind of got into the back there, and he asked one of the secretaries, he said, is the curator here? That's the manager of the Bible department there. He said, is the curator of the manuscripts here? And they said, yes, he's back in the office. He said, I'd like to see him. They said, he only sees somebody that's the head of a college. And the preacher said, I'm the head of a college. Now, he did have a little college about like mine. He wasn't lying. She went back there and asked the man if he'd see him. He said, okay. She said, okay, come on in. He went in. He said, I sat in front of a desk. Said, little old fellow, you'd expect to see him. Said, he looked like a little bookworm. Said, he had his spectacles on and said he was just such a precise little guy. He said, I sat down in front of him and said, we had a friendly talk. And I asked him a few things about what I'd seen out there on the glass. And he said this and that and told me some stuff. And he said, finally, I got up my nerve enough. I looked him right in the eye and I said, sir, is what I looked out there on the glass, the Word of God. And he said, the little man very quickly shook his head and said, no, it's not. No, it's not. It's not the Word of God. Some of the Word of God, but not the Word of God. And my friend said, I asked him, have you ever heard of the Textus Receptus? Now, that's Latin for received text. That's the text basically behind the King James Bible. And now the King James Bible, as far as I'm concerned, is improved on that. But at the same time, that's the background of it. He said, when I said that, that little man looked at me and stood straight up like a Marine. He said he all but saluted. He said, sir, that is the Word of God. Now, that's the curator of the British Museum in London. So when I went in on a Saturday afternoon, I wanted the same experience. So I went and I found the secretary back there, the young black lady back there behind the counter, and she apparently had the whole duty to herself. And I asked her, is the curator in? She said, no. Well, I should have suspected that on Saturday afternoon. So I said to her, I said, what do you know about all the manuscripts out here on the glass? She said, well, I'll tell you this, tell you that. I said, let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard of the Textus Receptus? She did a complexion change almost. It was amazing how her eyes lit up, and she looked right at me, Brother Lewis. I knew I'd hit pay dirt. And she said, yes, I've heard of it. I said, is it here on the property? I could tell the way she glanced, she knew it was back there. And I said, could I see it? She said, oh, only the curator would let you see it. And I said, why? Why is it locked up? And the rest of it's out here where everybody can see it. She said, because it's very controversial. I said, see, with me, that out there is controversial. She kind of smiled knowingly. But the truth of the matter is, it's amazing how the devil from the garden on really attacks the Word of God. What God has used down through the centuries, what he's still using now, is what the devil is attacking. And I'll tell you something, he's used the liberals to do it. And the sad thing is, he's got a bunch of independent Baptists mixed up now. I never would have thought I would have seen now challenging the Word of God. Listen, where do we get the ego? Where do we get the audacity to say, God, you've used it for 400 years, now I've got to perfect it for you? Think about that a minute. Lord, you didn't know you didn't have it perfect until I fix it for you? What in the world is the matter? You talk about egotistical attitude. You see, out of all the versions and all the reprints, God put his finger on this one, and he used it for almost 400 years. More churches been started, more revivals, more souls been won, more missionaries have carried it to the field. God has made his choice and pointed it out to us. You say, why do you get excited? I can understand the new versions better. No, you can't. No, you can't. What you need is the living Word, because the Holy Spirit uses the living Word. And he's the one that gives you the understanding and the discernment. And if you don't have it from him, you don't have it. You know what Dr. Dry Dust and Pink Hyde says all day long. But brother, you need what the Holy Spirit says. And you need that from a living book. You need that from the living Word of God. Inspiration and preservation goes together. And God has given it when men destroyed it again. That's why we don't have the originals. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 36. Jump over there. Let me tell you the story while you're finding it. Go over there to Jeremiah. Jeremiah had been locked up for what? For preaching the word. This is Old Testament now. Jeremiah was under the reign here of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. And Jeremiah was given, while he was in prison, the Word of God. Now you say, what do you mean? I mean the book of Jeremiah that you're looking at right now. That was given to Jeremiah the prophet. And so the scribes and the elders took it into the king, took it into Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim let them begin to read it to him. It was kind of winter time, and there was a fireplace in front of him. And every time that they'd read a leaf or two, the scripture says, here's what Jehoiakim would do. He'd take out his penknife and he'd cut a page out and he'd throw it in the fire. He was one of the earliest Bible perverters. I mean, he was revising. He didn't like that page, throw it in the fire. And even the scribes, they said, don't do that. But he did it anyhow. And another leaf would be turned and read to him. See, he didn't like the message. The message was, the Babylonians are coming in judgment from God on you. He didn't like that. So he kept on throwing it in the fireplace. Well, poor God, his word was burned. What's he going to do? Well, look with me in Jeremiah chapter 36. Look at verse 32. After the burning now, then took Jeremiah another roll. Watch it now. And gave it to Barak the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein, watch it now, from the mouth of Jeremiah, all the words of the book which Jehoiakim king of Judah had burned in the fire. And there were added, besides unto them, many like words. Now, get the picture. God said, Jeremiah, don't cry about it. Just write it again. Amen. Now, I suspect Jeremiah would have said, Lord, I can't remember. Don't you think the Lord just gave it to him again? That's what the verse says. Amen. Just gave it to him again and added some more to it. But you know what that means? That means when I read the book of Jeremiah, it's not an original. It's a copy. It's a second giving. Amen. Oh, my soul, why do we have a problem with God doing anything? He's all powerful to do anything he wants to keep any promise he's made. And that's what he's done with the word of God. So there are no divine originals. We don't need them. What we've got is God's copies of copies of copies that he has preserved and watched over. And hey, by the way, what is it you want to change in the Bible? If it's not broke, why do you want to fix it? What is it you don't like? Huh? What is the bottom line of your motive? That's worth looking into. Amen. I'm talking to you about God's able to give it to you again. Oh, by the way, I just thought of another one. Moses was on Mount Sinai, and God gave him the Ten Commandments. But when Moses got down to the foot of the hill, the crowd was dancing around a golden calf. And Moses, being a good old southern boy from Georgia, he got mad. And in his fit of rage, he threw those stone tablets down and broke them. Broke the Ten Commandments all to pieces. But God said, come on back up here, I'm going to give them to you again. So we don't even have the original Ten Commandments, do we? We have a copy. Why are you so afraid of copies? God's in the copying business. Amen? Oh, man, I'm amazed today what's going on, man. You got this intellectual crowd. It was called the Gnostics in the day of Paul, and that comes from the word knowledge. And Daddy used to have a word for it when I was a kid. He called it a smart aleck. And I got my hide tanned a few times for being a smart aleck. And I'm not so sure, but what some folks don't need their hide tanned today for being a smart aleck. Amen. Now, we have labels going around, and the college students, you're going to have to learn some of these. There's this thing called the critical text. That's where a bunch of intellectuals think that they're smarter than God. And so they produce it. It came out of Alexandria that you read about in the Bible, and so you have what's called the Alexandrian text. But it comes from the two I mentioned a while ago, Sinaiticus and Vaticanus, which was found, one of those was found in the trash bin in the St. Catherine Monastery up on a hill because even the monks had thrown it away. Right. But then the intellectuals pulled it out to judge everything else by it. Amazing. Amazing. See, all new versions jump the trail in the stream that God used down through history. You have some English translations before the King James that was good. The Geneva Bible was good, almost reads word for word. Some of the others, Bishop's Bible and others, are in the trail of the King James, but God brought it forth. And by the way, when you read some words, you say, those are all archaic words in the King James. Oh no, they're their own purpose. And if I had time tonight, I'd show you the purpose why they were preserved and why God kept them there. In so many ways, they give God the deity that belongs to him where, I mean, let me ask you. When we say, we pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We use words like thy and thee instead of you. Are you going to say, hey, you to God?
Come on, brother.
Huh? You understand royalty, deity, giving God the position that's his? This slang that's being used today called a Bible is dishonoring to God Almighty as well as perverting the truth of God. But some of the new versions do that, of course. Many of them do. They come from two men that lived in England, and we often refer to them as Westcott and Hort because that's the corrupt text trail. They're behind every change that you have from the King James that goes into a new version. For instance, you have the new King James and a bunch of Baptists today. Oh, a bunch of Baptists got that. You can go in their churches and look in the pew and it's got a new King James in it. Well, my question is, what was wrong with the old one? My other question is, show me a change that benefited. No, sir. For instance, when it takes the word, when Paul said to Timothy, science falsely so called. Do you understand that God knew we was going to have to combat evolution down here?
Right.
So science falsely so called. But if you get the New King James, it'll say knowledge falsely so called. That don't even make sense. Don't even make sense. But it takes away the issue so you can be intellectual and believe in theistic evolution instead of God the Creator. Amen. Amen. Now, the truth of the matter is that it all comes from that corrupt bunch. Now, who were they? Well, for one thing, they were into the ghostly guild, or what you and I'd call demonology,
right.
Fooling with spirits, seances. And you're going to take their word that the Bible ought to be changed to say what they want it to say? Huh? They were into Mariolatry, which was the worship of Mary. You show me that in the real Word of God. And that sort of stuff. Now, in the New King James, in the New Scofield, you see, I come back to this thing. If God's been using this one for 400 years, he's been getting the job done, how can I go to God and say, I've got an improvement for you? Let's change this and let's change that. But you see, by going to the new, everybody likes the word new, don't they? Go to the word new, it makes me more intellectual, smooths me out. I'm not one of those lunatic, fringe, Mickey Carter type Bible believers. That's all right, we'll meet at the judgment seat. And I'll be on safe ground if I believe the book too much. You're going to be in a heap of trouble if you haven't. Amen. Help yourself. Help yourself. You know, the old idea going on today is we got to change it. We got to change it. You know, the truth of the matter is this book was preserved not by the intellectuals, but by the priesthood of believers. Men that preserve this word, even in the modern day places today in some of the third world countries, this book, I was in Russia and I heard the kids over there quoting the Word of God back when it was outlawed. I'm saying to you that God used the priesthood of believers, common people, to keep passing his word on. And when we call the King James Bible the authorized version, it was basically authorized by the acceptance of the common man. People, let me say something. There's a bunch of preachers that they want to follow some fellow they're setting up as Pope.
Yeah.
Some fellow that can push a button, so to speak, and they all line up and jump. And high, high, just tell me how high to jump.
Right.
I want to tell you young men something. You don't need to be a man follower.
Right.
You don't need to be a man worshiper.
Right.
You stand alone between you and God.
Right.
If you disagree with something I say, you don't have to follow me. You be independent with the Lord. It's between you and him and his word. Don't say, well, I'm going to go that way because so-and-so goes that way. Oh, no. Find truth and act on it for yourself. That's what independent Baptists are supposed to be anyhow. Amen. We don't have a headquarters down here. It's up there. And that's the one we want to honor there. But you know, this old thing today, I am so amazed. I remember reading a little old poem or something when I was in grade school. Don't know what it meant then. Don't know what it means now. Except it said, I saw the little puffabillies lined up in a row. Had something to do with little steam engines or whistles or something. And I've seen more little old puffabilly Baptist preachers lined up in a row playing politics with each other. Makes me sick. Amen. Makes me sick. The truth of the matter is, you are an individual. And the priesthood of believers preserved God's word, used of God, blessed of God, and you and I still have it, his word today. Now, I want to say to you, it's safe to put your trust in this book. Why is it so hard to believe that God would keep a pure, perfect copy of his word without error? Why is that so hard to believe? I mean, really? Did he promise that he would do that? Yes, he did. I read it to you in Psalms 12. That he'd preserve the words. How long? Forever. So if he had the power to part the Red Sea, don't you think he had the power to do that? So I don't understand why you say, but don't you understand it was moved from the original languages to English? Do you think God went to sleep when that happened? You don't think God knew that English was going to be the language that went around the world? Do you know in every third world country today, they'll teach you English? In the schools, our missionaries are getting in places, even China and other places, because they go in willing to go into what we call a public school and teach English so they can get in there. And when they teach them English, brother, they want to know the word of God. And God knew the nation that he would raise up, what we call America, would send more missionaries and more preachers and reach more around the world than any other nation. And he did it in English. And the King James Bible is a yardstick by which they're measured by. And the English language has never climbed any higher than it did in the King James Bible. Why do they want to change the King James Bible but leave Shakespeare alone? Huh? Boy, you'd get arrested for changing Shakespeare, wouldn't you? Huh? Where do you think Shakespeare got his language from? Huh? Check it out. Check it out, brother. It's amazing, the hypocrisy. You say, well, I can't understand the King James. Can you understand Shakespeare? Just a cop out. Just a con. That's all. That's all. No, it's safe to put your trust in the Bible. I'll be honest with you. There's a few things in the Bible I don't understand. If I did, I'd be as smart as God. You may think you are, but you aren't. Let me show you a little example. Go over to the little old book of Amos. Go over there just a minute. And there's so many of these you could look at. Go over to Amos chapter 5. And I tell you what, I appreciate the Jews. By the way, the argument today with the Bible perverters is trying to change the New Testament. They don't argue much with the Jews. The Jews took the old Masoretic text from which the King James Old Testament is taken, and they preserved it meticulously. When they copied a page, if the last letter didn't come out just right, that page had to be scrapped, done over. And when I say scrapped, it had to be burned. I saw in the paper today, yesterday, whenever it was, some man got one of the flags that some of the, quote, hippies, war protesters, liberals, whoever in the world they were, had tried to destroy the American flag. And he got through the crowd and got it. It had already been messed up. So he gave it the ceremonial bearing it was supposed to have. Isn't that amazing? But the Jews did that with the Word of God. That's why what you have is copies of copies of copies. Because when the Jews wore it out, they didn't just let it go to pieces like some of your Bibles that snow when you pick them up. They gave them a ceremonial disposal. Understand? And so the argument today is not much on the Old Testament, because the Jews could care less what we Gentiles think about it. They've got the Word of God, and the King James was taken from that in the Old Testament. So here we are down to just the New Testament. And that's what they're fighting over. Big fight is over. But look with me in Amos chapter 5. Pick it up in verse 8. Give you an example here. Seek him that maketh the seven stars. Count them now, seven stars. And Orion. And turneth the shadow of death into the morning. And maketh the day dark with night. That calleth for the waters of the sea. And poureth them out upon the face of the earth. Watch it now. The Lord is his name. Now back up with me. Seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion. Seven stars. You know, if you read that in new versions, it won't say seven stars. Very few of them will. Most of them will dodge it. They'll name the cluster of stars, or in many cases, they'll say six stars. Why will they say that? Because science, for years and years, through their powerful telescopes, could only count six. But the King James Bible said seven. And guess what? Just recently, they found there are seven. Wonder how the King James Bible knew. Huh? You reckon God might have had something to do with that? Yeah, he had something to do with it. But see, the Jews didn't take it out. They left it. The Jews don't like Isaiah 53 because it talks of Christ, but they know it's the Word of God, so they leave it in. They're honest about that. I'm talking about the Orthodox Jews in their copies. Now, let me say this. You say, what does it matter, preacher? Here's what it matters. Things that are different are not the same. So if you got a King James Bible that teaches you salvation by grace plus nothing minus nothing, or have you got one that teaches you that you got to get baptized to be saved? Or have you got one that teaches you just do good works to be saved? You can get those versions. They're a dime a dozen. Changing the truth. Changing the Word of God. That's what I'm talking about. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Jesus said in another place that not one jot or tittle would pass from the law. Don't you reckon God heard that promise when Jesus made it? Don't you think he's keeping that promise? I believe he is. I believe he is. You know, things that are different are not the same. So if one's teaching this and another's teaching, you know what Islam uses against Christianity today? They say the Quran, we only got one of them. Now they've got them in all, I mean, they've made versions in English, but they're talking about in Arabic. They're talking about in their language, they only got one Quran. And they say, you Christians, you don't even know which Bible's right. Well, while I disagree with them tremendously, they're making a point of what modern Christianity has done to the testimony of the Word of God. Now, what does it mean to you? What does it mean to you, young preacher? Here's what it means. It means you got a full double-edged sword in your hand or a broken sword. You see, what you believe about this book has a whole lot to do with the enthusiasm you preach it. What you believe, if this book has got God's power on it, will have a lot to do with how you use it. Amen? And you get up with letting the trumpet have an uncertain sound, you won't have much power with God. Now I'll go on and say this. There's a pile of preachers that will disagree with what I'm saying tonight. And they'll say it verbally because they want to be intellectual. And they'll say, what about this and what about that? But you know what? Deep in their heart, if they're saved, the Holy Spirit witnesses to this one. My wife and I was on vacation about 100 years ago. Something like that. It's been a long, long time. Somebody in the church here had a place over on the East Coast, and they, you know, we liked those kind of things. They were free. And gave us an apartment over there. We went over there and rested a couple of days. Didn't tell anybody where we were, so we couldn't get any phone calls. Amen. Yeah, I'm playing with you now, but listen to me. We went over there, and we come Sunday morning, we hung to church. I didn't know the area very well, but I finally found a pretty good-sized Baptist church. And we went in, and we sat down in the back, kind of looking things over, pretty good crowd. And in front of us was the pew where the songbooks are, and they had a Bible, pew Bible. Now, it's okay. But we go in, pretty good crowd. I don't know, auditorium seat probably about what ours would here now. And we go in and we sit down, and the first thing I do is I reach over in the pew and I pull out that Bible. And I open it up, fly leaf. I want to see what it was, see if it was a real Bible or not. And in a big pencil letters, probably some kid did it, but it said right in the fly leaf, "What's the matter with this church? Isn't the old King James good enough?" She's here, you can ask her if that didn't happen. She looked at me and she said, "Out of all these seats, do you understand the mathematical odds of all people, you, coming in and sitting in front of that Bible?" I said, "Honey, it was no accident." I said, "I'll tell that sometime." But I told her, I said, "Now you watch something. The man's up there teaching out of the ones in the pew. It was a perversion." I said, "But when he gets up to preach," I said, "you watch him. When he gets hot, when the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of him, listen to what he quotes." So, brother, it happened just like I prophesied. He got up there and got to ripping on it. King James quote, King James quote, King. He never quoted that new verse in one time. See, he was raised on the truth. And the Holy Spirit uses the truth that was hid in his heart. Amen? I saw it, brother. I saw it. Let me say to you young preachers, you better make up your mind on this issue. And I'll make a prediction. I'll prophesy concerning you. You get off of this book and you'll crash down the road. Just say that old preacher Carter said I would. You're going to do it. You let some of these intellectuals mess with you like Eve did with the serpent in the garden, and you're going to wind up in trouble. God's used it 400 years. God's put his stamp of approval on it. God said this is the one. God sent the missionaries and saved the souls and built the churches and had the revivals. Don't second guess God. Use what he has used. Amen. I believe I personally have a supernatural book. I believe it's inspired. I believe that inspiration was preserved. I believe it is infallible. I believe God has his power on it, and God has his blessing on it, and God watches over it. And I believe to doubt it is to doubt God. You say, "Preacher, that's a faith position." Now you're getting it. Now you're getting it. Yes, had a professor write me, Brother Scotty, he wrote me from a bigger Bible college. He says, "The position of faith that you take bothers me greatly." I wrote him back and I said, "The lack of faith you have bothers me greatly." Amen. And I still stand by that. I'll tell you what he's doing. He's drawing his salary off of Bible-believing people that sit in pews just like this and send their money to pay that cotton picker's salary. He never went out and started a church. He never built anything. He never done anything for God. He's just sitting there soaking it up and telling young preachers how much smarter he is than the pastor that sent them there. Do you get that? Pastors, listen to me tonight, wherever you're at, you ought to wake up and stop sending your young people to colleges that will discredit the Word of God. That'll put a question mark on the Word of God. That'll try to build their own ego and their own reputation to pretend to be smarter than anybody else and set themselves up as a pope somewhere for a bunch of followers to follow. No, sir, that business is not of God. And a lot of preachers ought to get their eyes open and quit being a little puffabilly just in a line, whatever that means. Following along, tit-tat-toe. Amen? Amen. You know, this old book sustained me in dark times, brother. I mean, I've tested some verses for myself. When we had the Ten Commandment fight here in the county, brother, if I couldn't run to this book with all the heat I was catching, I don't know what I'd have done, but God never let me down. I've been in some dark times. I remember the early school fight here. I remember the camp fight. I remember a night out there at camp where it was like wrestling with the devil all night because a bunch of idiots was going to come out there and cart our kids in. That was a threat. But God, through His Word, gave me a promise. And we won in flying colors. And I wish I had time to tell you the story because I want to hear it again myself. But God sustained me in this book. I believe to doubt His Word is to doubt His character. Doubt His character. I really believe that. You say, but suppose you're wrong. I'm on safe ground. Suppose you're wrong. Suppose you're wrong. Isn't it logical that God, that said, the flower fadeth, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God endureth forever. Can He keep that promise? Yes, He can. Yes, He can. And it can't be all of them because they disagree. They disagree. Here's the one He's used. Here's the one He's picked. We're close to the coming of Christ. I was kind of hoping it was going to be today. Rosh Hashanah. Feast of the Trumpets. Come on, Lord. Be all right. Be okay with me. I'm too near the end to let some of these fellows mess me up. No way. Not going to cause me to doubt, brother. I started with this one. I'm going to stay with it. Amen. All right, let's stand.